The Smoke Arises. Introduction. In a recent magazine article, I'm referring to Maurice Roberts' The Believer's Eternal Reward, The Banner of Truth, October 2022. In a recent magazine article, Maurice Roberts explained how his readers could make sure they received a rich reward in heaven after the Day of Judgment. There was no question, he assured them, that they as believers were certain to be saved. But if they wanted to be highly rewarded in heaven, they needed to follow his prescription. When I say his prescription, to be fair to him, I mean his interpretation of one of Christ's statements in the Sermon on the Mount. Roberts, the Lord Jesus Christ not only teaches us the way to heaven, he also makes clear to us how, as his disciples, we shall be rewarded in the day of judgment. Our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, makes a statement which is not often enough thought about or meditated on by believers. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Let me say at once that I echo Roberts' criticism. Indeed, I would take it further, much further. Many believers do not think deeply about Scripture, full stop. What is more, too many of the declining number who do still show much interest in scriptural doctrine simply accept what comes over the pulpit desk or what they hear constantly repeated from their favoured confession. This, it should not be necessary to say, is a fearful mistake. I don't always agree with Charles Simeon, but this certainly needs to be taken on board. God has not revealed his truth in a system. The Bible has no system as such. Lay aside system and fly to the Bible. Receive its words with simple submission and without an eye to any system. Be Bible Christians, not system Christians. If only believers would read, think deeply about, and meditate on Scripture, trying to do so without forcing it into a presupposed system and then put it into practice. This is not an option. We all know the standing biblical command, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It will not have escaped your notice that I've put a gloss on James's The Perfect Law, the Law of Liberty, treating his words as meaning all Scripture. For the moment, but I will return to it, I simply state that, in my view, James's words cannot refer to anything but the entire Word of God. Certainly they cannot be confined to the Ten Commandments written on stone. Listen to what Paul said about them. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. The ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, which was being brought to an end, the ministry of condemnation being brought to an end, cannot possibly be described as the perfect law, the law of liberty, can it? No. Scripture, the entire Word of God, is what James was talking about. And I'm confirmed in this view by Paul's words to Timothy. Clearly, he had the same mind as James on the matter. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And Luke commended the Bereans. These Jews are more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It goes without saying that Luke did not mean they were conducting their search in light of any system or confession of faith. Taking it for granted for the moment, then, that we are indeed talking about the entire Word of God, unfettered by any man-made confession, it should be noted that when James said, looks into, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, he used a very interesting expression. It means to stoop sideways, bend forward, stoop to look into, stopping and looking in, inspecting curiously, like one who wants to understand and get a grip on. In other words, James was describing a believer as one who looks into Scripture with a mind and heart given to serious, probing inquiry, one who is not content with a brief glance or skim. Whatever else James meant, he was surely telling us that we need to take passages of Scripture in their context, weigh that context, never treating the Bible as a bag of proof texts from which we may make a selection according to some predetermined theological system and so prove, inverted commas, our presuppositions. Arguing in a circle does not get close to James's call for believers to be serious in their reading, interpretation, and application of Scripture. Opening the Bible is not meant to be reduced to the tipping out of the pieces from a box to start playing some theological chess game. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had some wise words to say on the matter. The danger for a preacher, I would add, indeed for any and every believer, is to go to a text just to get an idea, then, having got this idea, to say farewell to the text and the context, and to proceed to write an essay on the idea that has been suggested by the reading of that verse or passage. We must be honest with our texts, and we must take them always in their context. That is an absolute rule. These other men do not observe that. They're not interested in that. They're always looking for ideas. They want a theme, an idea, and then they philosophize on that, giving expression to their own thoughts and moralizings. This is utterly to abuse the Word of God. You must take your text in its context, and you must be honest with it. You must discover the meaning of the words and of the whole statement. The tendency to isolate subjects from their context in the Scriptures ultimately regards the Scriptures as but a collection of statements about particular subjects. So one atomizes the Scripture and forgets the whole. And surely the whole is more important than the parts. And that was said, let it not be forgotten, by a man who was known for his extended sermons on a word or phrase. The truth is, Lloyd-Jones always looked at the big picture first. Quite right, too. Unless we treat Scripture with proper respect, we will end up with the wrong view of what it really does teach. And that can cause us immense spiritual damage, much spiritual sorrow, even eternal ruin. Perhaps more appositely, in his own series of sermons and eventual book on the Sermon on the Mount, Lloyd-Jones opened with this. I can be seated with the Bible in front of me. I can be reading its words and going through its chapters. And yet I may be drawing a conclusion which is quite false to the pages in front of me. There can be no doubt at all that the commonest cause of all this is our tendency so often to approach the Bible with a theory. We go to our Bibles with this theory, and everything we read is controlled by it. Now, we are all quite familiar with that. There is a sense in which it is true to say that you can prove anything you like from the Bible. There is nothing so dangerous as to come to the Bible with a theory, with preconceived ideas, with some pet idea of our own. Now, this particular danger tends chiefly to manifest itself in the matter of the relationship between law and grace. I'd like to add a note. Alas, Lloyd-Jones was soon breaking his own rubric and adopting the Reformed Aquinas threefold division of the law covenant theology speak, along with the usual misunderstanding of Galatians 3. It just illustrates how real is the danger of reading Scripture through our presuppositions, and how easily any of us can make this mistake and fail to spot that we are doing it. I conclude this chapter by saying, how does Robert's article measure up to the scriptural directive? Let us see.